I want to look tonight in the 48th chapter of Isaiah, and I'll read verses 9 through 11. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another? Verses 9, 10, and 11, 48th chapter of Isaiah. Now, I brought a message maybe a month ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago or something, on being chosen. I hope some of you remember that. And I worked up to this point. I've chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Now the word says in the 17th chapter of Proverbs in verse 3, the fining pot for silver, but the furnace for gold. We sometimes wonder about our trials, and especially our severe trials. What might be classified as fiery furnace experiences. Difficult situations that we pass through in life. Peter tells us, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you as though some strange thing had happened to you. Trials are not strange to a Christian life. Fiery trials are not strange to a Christian life, and they are a part of it and a very important part of it. Trials are a necessary part of perfecting you and me in the Lord, purging us from our imperfections, from our dross and from ourselves. I say sometimes that there are things that we need to be saved from besides sin. And saints need some saving too sometimes. And one of the major things that we need saving from is ourselves. Getting victory over ourselves. Too deep a self-interest will damage us considerably. And self-pity will actually destroy us. It's destroyed many a soul. It'll destroy many more. Self-sympathy, seeking of sympathy, that destroys many souls. A person that desires sympathy will go to extreme ends to get it. And sometimes they won't even balk at destroying the people the closest to them, if they can get some sympathy through it. People need saving when they're like that. And they need saving from those very things that are destroying them. And the trials that come to us in life are to purge these things out of us and perfect us in the image of God's Son. I've told you a time or two, different times before, about a time when I was being gouged, and I was being gouged, I thought, kind of severely. Well, we're likely to think that when it's us. Maybe the situation wasn't as bad as I thought it was. Maybe yours isn't either. When you're being gouged and disagreed with and so on, maybe your situation isn't as bad as you think it is. You think it's bad because it's you. Well, anyhow, that's the way it was with me. And it went on till I just kind of got to chafing against it. And I thought these folks ought not to treat me this way. Well, when I began to feel that way and kind of chafe at this, you've seen people get little children kind of by the collar and hold them up there and talk to them, maybe shake them a little. Well, the Lord just kind of did me that way. He says, look here, it's none of your business how these folks treat you. Oh, my. This is me. I don't think they ought to treat me this way. The Lord says, it's none of your business how they treat you. He says, you can't expect folks to treat you right all the time anyway. But he says, when you come up before me in judgment, there'll be no question at all about what them folks did to you. It'll be how you reacted to it. How you treated them. And he let me know in no uncertain terms that when I was under a trial and I began to chafe against it and to buck at it and resent it, that that was exactly what I needed. He showed me there was some kind of peculiar kind of pride down in me that made me react to it that way. And when you get to the point, he said to me, when you get to the point that you don't chafe at it and resent it and buck at it anymore, said you don't need that anymore. Says it's already done its work. You don't need that trial anymore. But it was an important part of my life while it was going on. There was something it was after. God's Word said, this is in 1 Peter, the first chapter, I think, and about verse 6. He's talking about the hope of the saints and wherein we greatly rejoice in that hope. Rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. The key to the thought there are the words, if need be. Those three words are the important words there. Oh, now for a season if need be. Now God is the one that knows me better than I know myself. And God sees things about me that I don't see about myself. And consequently, when he searches the heart and tries the reins, he's the one that determines when it needs to be a trial. As he does this, he discovers something down in me that mars the image of his son and would make me unacceptable to him, and he decides it's time that I need a trial. A trial that'll touch that thing. Bring that thing out. He doesn't only decide when I need a trial and that I do need a trial, but he decides what kind of a trial I need. Sometimes peculiar things happen to us. Unusual things. Things that are strange to us and we don't understand. But God has decided that I need a trial, and that's the kind of a trial I need for what he has discovered in me. I need that kind of a trial. I might have had a dozen other kind of trials, but they wouldn't have touched that. You say, why is that so important? It's because of the nature of the thing. In every transaction between your soul and God, your will's involved. God can do numbers of things with me without asking me anything or without telling me anything. Just go to work and do what he has in mind to do. But when it comes to transactions that involve my soul, God has constructed me as a free moral agent with a will. And with the right to exercise that will. And God never violates my will in any of his dealings with my soul. He never goes beyond the consent of my will. But if he has discovered something down inside of me that mars the image of his son, and would make me unacceptable to him, and he knows that I'm in the dark about that I'm not aware of that, right then he decides I need a trial, and what kind of a trial I need to touch that thing and bring it out. So it will manifest itself, and I'll become aware of it, and my will can act in regard to it. That's all necessary before God can do anything about that thing that he's discovered in me. Now, he said, for mine own sake. I didn't intend to say all them things. They just come in the line of thought, and I did say them, but I didn't have them in mind when I got up here. But now he said, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger. And for my praise will I refrain for thee. For God's name's sake and for his praise and his glory, he's not just letting himself out in all of his dealings with us. If he did, he'd destroy us. He'd dissolve us, wipe us out. If he didn't let himself out and let his anger loose, But he said, for my name's sake and for my praise and my glory, I'll not do that. I'll refrain myself. God is seeking glory out of you and me. And he gets that in the time of our trial if we go through it good. And if we hold up under the pressures of life, he gets that glory out of our lives that he wants. I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. And as I referred to the scripture, the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, if we would be satisfied with just a kind of a mediocre experience and just a kind of a get-along comparable to silver, the fining pot might do. But if you want to be gold, you want to be something real valuable to God, and you want to be something that God can use to his glory in this world, it's going to take the furnace. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. Now God is doing all of this for his sake, but it boomerangs right around and becomes for our sake, and that we might receive the benefit from it. He said in the 12th chapter of Daniel in verse 10, many shall be purified, made white, and tried. Now God's going to have a tried people. And before you and I ever get accepted into God's heaven, we're going to have to be tried and proven and qualified to get in there. Many shall be purified, made white, and tried. It's the furnace that does this. The furnace that purges out the dross and refines the gold. Now I thought like this at this text. God made a man in the beginning of the creation and made him like himself. Made him after his own image. Made a woman just like the man, and gave the woman to the man, and they were both male and female. The Bible calls them as one under the heading of man. They were in the image of God. Just like God. And God delighted in them, and they did in him. And they held sweet communion in the cool of the day when God came down and walked and talked and communicated with them in the Garden of Eden. If everything would have gone on that way, this world would have been our eternal home, and it had been a grand and glorious place in which to live. And if everybody in this whole world, the 4 billion plus people that are in this world now, if every one of them was just like God made Adam and Eve in the beginning, this would be a wonderful world now. Somebody says this is a terrible world. I say it's just the people living in it. The world's all right. God made it. But the people haven't done right. And the people aren't doing right now. And they're missing the mark. And in the measure of about 6,000 years approximately, from the sail mast back there, the Edenic time, the Adam and Eve time, through their fall and their disobedience and the entrance of sin into the world and the expanse of sin, the world has gotten into the condition that it's in now. And it's almost an unbearable place for righteous people to live. We say sometimes, how long, O Lord? How long are you going to let this kind of thing go on? People live like they're living and do like they're doing and treating one another like they're treating one another. How long are you going to let this go on? Well, that's up to him about that, but the point is the world has gotten into this condition through the evolution of sin from the time of Adam and Eve in approximately 6,000 years or so. Now God is preparing an eternal world. 6,000 years won't be a drop in the bucket. It won't be a grain of sand from the Rock of Gibraltar. It's an eternal world. A never-ending world. And he's making sure that there are no imperfect people get into it. If they did, what kind of shape you suppose it would be in for eternity run out? When the world's gotten in this kind of shape in approximately 6,000 years. So God is testing and trying and proving in every kind of way and to the limit. Purging and purifying every soul to qualify them to get into that eternal world. At heaven. And it takes some fiery furnace experiences to bring this to pass. And those things are an important part of a Christian life. Qualifying and preparing us for heaven. I go on the theory that God loves us all and he wants every one of us in heaven, and he'll get us there if we'll let him. If we'll just submit ourselves and respond to all of his dealings with our souls, he'll have the last one of us ready for heaven before he takes us out of this world. We may have to go through some testing and trying and proving, and I don't say we may have to, we will. But all of this in God's mind is to the purpose of bringing us into a state and condition of perfecting us in the image of his Son, so we'll be ready for heaven. In the 66th Psalm, verse 10, he says, "For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place." Do you notice who is doing all of this? Thou, O Lord. The Lord's testing. The Lord is trying. The Lord is proving. And in the process, he's letting men ride over our heads and take advantage of us and impose upon us and take away our rights and everything. That's a part of the process. We're inclined to lay all these things on the devil. And the devil's doing this to me, and the devil's doing that to me, and the devil loves to have it so. He loves to have us just lay everything bad on him. The reason of that is because we have never been taught in God's Word anything about the devil but to resist him. So if we conclude that the devil is in this, and the devil's doing this, and the devil's doing that, we buck right up against it. We resist him. And he just loves to have us lay everything on him. And when we do, it hinders God sometimes from accomplishing the thing in us that he started out to accomplish when he permitted that trial to come to us. He had a specific objective in mind in that trial coming to us. But instead of us submitting to God, we concluded it was the devil doing this, and we just bucked up against it and began to resist it. And God's purpose could not be worked out in us. Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. God did it. Have you ever been brought in the net? You ever been crowded up in a corner? Ever get in a kind of a situation that there was no way to turn? You didn't know what to do next? Couldn't see your way out? This scripture says God does that to us. We had a man in our congregation when I lived in Anthony, Kansas. And that was, well, it was 41 years ago I left Anthony, Kansas. And I lived there for 9.5 years. And it is through this time, from 34 to 43, that we lived there, and we had this man in our congregation. He died while we were there. And he specialized in training gated saddle horses. And he had some nice ones. People would bring them to him. They weren't his horses, but they'd bring them to him to train for saddle horses. And when he got through with those horses, he could just cluck to them a certain way. They knew what that meant, and they'd go into one gate. He had them so they'd deliver 6 different gates just at command. And the way he'd sit in the saddle, that meant one gate, and another way in the saddle, that meant another one, and a slap on the behind the saddle, that meant another one. And a pull on the reins, that meant a different gait. Now he said, I went by there one day and he had one of these horses and it was a beauty. And he'd throw a loop around one of the legs of that horse and just pull it up tight right under his chest. And that horse would faunch and rear and buck and pitch and really have a spell. He'd let that go on for a little while. Then he'd go and loosen the rope and let that leg down, and he'd get a hold of another one and pull it up under there, and same thing again. And that went on over a period of days. A little while each day he'd do this to this horse. I says, "F.L., what are you doing that for to that horse?" "Well," he says, "it's like this," says, "when I get through with this horse, he's going to be a pretty desirable animal for somebody. And they're paying me to train this horse." And he said, "many times a horse until it's no good, they have to shoot him sometimes." So he said, "I do this to this horse until he quits this faunching and rearing around. He decides that he can't get out. And when he decides he can't get out, says, I can just throw this rope around his leg and he'll just stand there. Not make a move." Now it says when he's trained that way, he just learns that when he feels something around his leg that he can't get loose from it, he just stops and stands there. He says if he gets out in the pasture and gets tangled up in the briars or the barbed wire fence and he feels that around him, he'll just stop and stand there till somebody comes and gets him out. He won't tear himself and cut himself all up. Well, I was just like Jeremiah going down to the potter's house. He got a lesson down there, and I got a lesson watching that. And how God deals with you and me, and he deals with us under his direct supervision all the time, about taming us, quieting us down, calming our spirits, developing patience in us, just the same way that man was dealing with this horse, till he got that horse convinced, you can't get out of this. When anything gets around your leg, you can't get loose from it. And that horse learned that. And he could just throw that rope around that horse's leg, pull it up under his chest, do whatever he wanted to, and that horse would never move, just stand there. God's putting you and me through a training because he knows when we get out there on the enemy's territory, we're going to get crowded up in corners. And we're going to be brought into nets. And we may become entangled in different things. And he wants us to know how to behave ourselves when we get into those kind of conditions. And to learn and learn well that we cannot extricate ourselves out of the conditions that circumstances involve us in. And when these things happen to us and we're out there on the enemy's territory and he's seeking to take advantage of us through crowding us up in a corner to where we don't know which way to go or what to do, we'll just stop and stand there till the Lord comes to our rescue and gets us out of there. Trials develop that in us. We learn that through trials. And God is just preparing us for meeting the enemy. Now, during World War II, We had military men going to the South Pacific and in those South Pacific islands fighting the enemy in those jungles. Well, they sent those men that were destined to go to those places to the parts of this country that as closely as possible corresponded to those jungles down in the swamps of Louisiana and Mississippi and down in that country to train them out there in those swamps. So they'd know better how to handle those jungles when they got in there. Some that were being sent to other theaters of war were trained in different areas of the country where the terrain was more like what they'd be in where they were destined to go. And God's doing His soldiers the same way, training us in the same way, under His direct supervision, subjecting us to trials and tests like what we'll meet when we get out there on the enemy's territory, and training us to learn to not fight and kick and buck, but just stop and stand still and wait on the Lord to come and get us out. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We say the devil does this. The scripture says God does it sometimes. He will subject you and me under His direct supervision to every kind of a condition that the enemy will involve us in when we get out there on his territory and meeting the problems of life. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but Thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. That's where He started with us at the very beginning. But all this trying and testing and proving and being brought in the net and crowded up in the corner and men imposing on us and taking away our rights and taking advantage of us and all this fire and this water, everything lay between us and that wealthy place. And God brought us through it all out into a wealthy place. Oh, how the souls of those who have faithfully endured tribulations and tests and trials are enriched. Somebody told of a party that was well up in years and going through some of the severe things of life, or had gone through, and now they were well up in years, and they were just ripening up for heaven. They were rich in the things of God, and beautiful in their lives. And had good, rich testimony. But they'd been through a lot of things. After this person's testimony, one time somebody said, "My, I wish I had an experience like that. I wish I could give a testimony like that." And the person that was by them that knew this party and knew some of the things that they'd gone through says, "Are you willing to go through the things that sister's gone through to get that kind of a testimony? To be made that rich?" God wants you and me rich. And that's the reason he subjects us to trials and tests and provocations and things that naturally gouge us, that through our submission to him, he might work a work in us that would enrich our souls in faith and in grace. And in the things of the Lord. In the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, the first 3 verses, says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee." God paid quite a price for Israel. But he said, "Now I've redeemed you. I gave Egypt for you." I'm just reading a book now up home about, the title of it's The Wonders of Prophecy. And how minutely and how most unexpectedly the prophecies of God's word have been fulfilled. And I'm in the portion of the book now regarding Egypt. And it's describing Egypt and the grandeur and the glory. It excelled every kingdom before it or during its time or after it. And never been another civilization that matched that, what Egypt had. But God destroyed the whole thing to get Israel out of there. He said, "I gave Egypt for thee." Egypt was a grand, rich, wonderful country, and was for hundreds of years. But God permitted the whole thing to go and to be devastated and destroyed to get Israel out of there. And he said, "On top of that, I added Ethiopia and Seba, and I gave them for you too. Sacrifice them. They all belong to God. Egypt belonged to God too. Ethiopia did. Seba did. But when they stood in the way of God liberating Israel, he just sacrificed them and destroyed them and let them go. They were enemies to his purpose. And now he says, "I've done this. I gave Egypt for you and Ethiopia and Seba. I've sacrificed a great sacrifice for you. Now I'm going to look after you. I'm going to watch over you now. I'm going to protect you. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, I'll not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. I'm going to take care of you now. I paid a big price for you. I'm going to take care of you now. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." God never gave near as big a price for them as he did you and me. He gave his son for you and me, to save us. And if we will be saved through faith in the merits of the shed blood of the Son of God, when He gets us on His side, He's going to look after us and take care of us and see us through the tests and trials of life, however severe they may come. Amen.